We read that psalm, Psalm 72. Psalm 72, reading the entire psalm. This is God's inspired word. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemy shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake the Lebanon like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based upon that passage and other passages in Scripture and the general teaching of Scripture that we have the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48 concerning the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. And that one question and answer reads as follows. Which is the second petition? Answer. Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved congregation, Psalm 72 is a prayer of David for his son and future King Solomon and his kingdom. It is a prophetic picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus, and his glorious kingdom. A prophecy and picture with a two-part or two-phase fulfillment. The church and kingdom of God in the New Testament reality of today, with Gentiles throughout every tongue, tribe, and nation of the earth brought in to that church and kingdom, and as well its perfect fulfillment when all her enemies shall be subdued, when every one of her citizens will be brought into the kingdom and brought in and having glorious souls united with glorious bodies, and that kingdom enjoy everlasting and abundant peace, joy, and love. This prayer of David under inspiration, though it is a prophecy, is also a faithful expression of the second petition that our Lord taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. In it, we see the heart of David for God and for his kingdom, seeking the good of the kingdom of God. So consider with me then this morning, prayer that seeks the kingdom of God. Notice with me in the first place the meaning, in the second place the motivation, and in the third and final place the means. What does it mean for Christians, for us to pray, Thy kingdom come, to seek that that kingdom of God come? Now, in order to pray that second petition correctly, it is necessary for us to know rightly what is the object of our prayers. What is the object of our seeking? So that being the case, we ask, what is the kingdom of God? What is it? Now understand, beloved, that that is not a trivial question. Fact and reality is that there are many churches and Christians in the world today who do not understand what the kingdom of God is, and so when it comes to this second petition, pray amiss. And in the first place, we have to be clear that the kingdom of God is not the earthly nation of Israel. And therefore, when we pray for its coming, we are not praying for the restoration of that Jewish nation to its full glory. Truth be told, that there are many churches out there, many so-called Bible churches, that's what they like to call themselves, Bible churches, which also do not have confessions, Baptist churches, and other churches which are conservative and definitely Bible-believing, that are mistaken when they believe that that is what they are praying for when it comes to this second petition. They are mistaken, and they are mistaken for various reasons. Perhaps most pointedly, we should note here what Jesus, King Jesus, has to say in Matthew 21, verse 43. That verse reads, Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus said that to the leaders and therefore to the entire Jewish nation of Israel. He said that the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you. And that happened in the year AD 70 when Jerusalem was besieged by Rome and her temple utterly decimated. More about given to another nation later on in the sermon. But here let me state clearly that the kingdom of God, having been taken away from the Jews, is not going to return to them. So there will be no restoration of the kingdom of God in the future with that earthly nation, as King Jesus himself makes plain. But also in the second place, we should note that the kingdom of God is not a political, earthly dominion where Christians are the overwhelming majority throughout the world, so that there will be in general, a political Christian rule exercised on the earth for 1,000 years or more. Some conservative, Presbyterian, and Reformed churches teach and believe this. They need to know that that is not the case. And so should we, on the basis of God's word itself. I call your attention to two portions of scripture this morning. The first one being what Jesus said to Pilate when he was tried for insurrection in John chapter 18. He said this in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that is, fight with earthly weapons, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So here, Jesus makes it very plain to Pilate that while he was not a political king of an earthly kingdom, he was a king. My kingdom, he says. But he is king of a very different kind of kingdom. Not a political, earthly kingdom, but a kingdom that is not of this world. It's still, at least a part of it, in this world, but it's not of this world. It's an otherworldly kingdom, according to Jesus. It's an heavenly kingdom. For in the second place, Jesus tells us that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom because it doesn't come visibly. Children, are you listening? You can't see this kingdom of God come with your earthly eyes. Luke 17, 20 and 21 here. And when he was demanded, Jesus, that is, of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see that kingdom coming with your earthly eyes. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Children, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You can't see it coming with your eyes. It comes in a way that cannot be perceived by our eyes. And it comes within your hearts and mine and your parents. So then we know that the nature of this kingdom is spiritual and not earthly. It's heavenly and not earthly. And that's because the kingdom of God is simply this. Are you ready for this, children? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God, through King Jesus, ruling in our hearts. It is the invisible spiritual rule of God through King Jesus, by His Spirit, in our hearts, within the hearts of all of God's chosen people. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's simple as that. So simple that you children surely understand what Pastor Lee is saying, don't you? God rules in your heart and mine, and the hearts of your parents. God, through King Jesus, by His Spirit. That is the kingdom of God, and that alone. Having said that, we should understand that this kingdom of God has characteristics and features. What characteristics and features? Four important ones this morning. First one being this. This is the kingdom of truth. Truth. More on what truth is exactly in the evening sermon, but this is the kingdom of truth. Why? Because God is the God of truth. And Christ, His incarnate Son, is the Son of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. So this is the kingdom of truth. That first. And then second, because it is the kingdom of truth, it is a kingdom that is founded on perfect righteousness. First truth, then righteousness. But perfect righteousness because God is perfect. In other words, Jesus laid the foundation of this kingdom by shedding His blood on the cross. That was made necessary because all of us citizens, you and I, have a fallen, unrighteous, sinful nature. We are wholly unrighteous by nature. And by nature, we are children of the devil, who is the father of not the truth, but lies. Truth and righteousness. These two features of God's kingdom by themselves distinguish this heavenly kingdom of God from all other kingdoms of man. But there is more. There is more because in the third place, this kingdom of God is further distinguished from other kingdoms, the kingdoms of man, by this third all-important feature. It is everlasting. It goes on and on and on forever unto eternity. Kingdoms of man, even the greatest kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, the Roman Empire, have all come and gone. And so will the kingdom of Antichrist. But God's kingdom abides. The everlasting nature of this kingdom calls attention to the fact that there is fourth and finally this important feature of God's kingdom, that this is a mighty kingdom. In fact, this is the mightiest kingdom. Children, we belong to the mightiest kingdom there is. It's the mightiest kingdom that comes and continues coming through the ages unstoppably till King Jesus comes again. The Bible conveys this truth in many places, but perhaps this truth was pictured and communicated most clearly in King Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. Now, I know Daniel chapter 2 calls it a dream, but it was in reality a nightmare. He had no peace from that dream, that nightmare. What was in that nightmare? What did he see? He saw a little stone at the top of a hill rolling down that hill. And at the foot of the hill, he saw a statue. A statue that represents all the kingdoms of man. And he saw that little stone rolling down the hill, children, and rolling down. And as it rolled down and went further down, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then what happened? When it reached the base of the hill, at full speed and at that great size, it smashed that statue to smithereens. That's how powerful and mighty this kingdom of God is. What a glorious kingdom this is. The kingdom of truth, a kingdom of righteousness, an everlasting kingdom and an almighty kingdom with all these glorious features, and as well a worldwide kingdom today that, as Jesus said in the New Testament age, would go forth out of Judea, out into Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. With that being the case, beloved, how important then that Christians be bold and faithful, that we be bold and faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, mindful of the great commission issued to us by Jesus, that we be bold and faithful witnesses in the midst of the world to a world that's needy of the gospel. Consider here Psalm 72 ever so briefly again, for it is a prophecy of the kingdom of God also manifesting itself in the New Testament as the church of Jesus Christ. Number one, it is a kingdom of truth and righteousness, because he who is ruler judges righteously, verse 3. And verse 7, the righteous flourish and with abundant peace. It is a kingdom, moreover, whose rule will extend unto the ends of the earth. Verse 8. That's the New Testament already. It is an everlasting kingdom because it will endure throughout all generations. Verse 5. Church ever continues to the end of time. It is an everlasting kingdom because it is a mighty kingdom, because all the enemies of its king shall lick the dust. This kingdom of God is manifested in the world today as the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, as a fulfillment, a significant fulfillment, but not the perfect fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 72. It therefore has an individual and a corporate aspect, as our catechism instructors very much imply by their instruction. Rule us, say our catechism instructors, rule us by thy word and spirit. Us, of course, refers to the church. The catechism is to be preached to the church. Us refers to the church, and it therefore also refers to every member of the church, including you children. It includes you. We say, rule us by thy word and spirit. And by that we mean, we're asking God to rule us by the indwelling spirit of King Jesus within our hearts, not by our feeling, not by man's word, but by God's word, spirit and word. That means then the word of God has a central place, a very important place for this kingdom to come more and more. And in particular, chiefly, the preaching of God's word and its reception, the reception of it by the believer, plays a crucial role in the coming of the kingdom. Perhaps the most concise portion that deals with this aspect of preaching and the coming of God's kingdom and church and its importance, perhaps all that is most compactly and concisely summed by inspired Peter in 1 Peter 2. So take up your Bibles with me and turn them to 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to begin reading at verses 1 and 2, first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, that is, Peter instructing the church, do all these things, lay aside all these things, all malice, all sin, all evil speakings. And now verse 2, the positive instruction, as newborn babes, desire, crave is a better translation. Crave the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, and so on. So there is brought forth the idea of preaching the importance of the preaching of God's word and the reception of the word. And a key portion of the reception of the word for it to be received well is that it be received in an environment where there is peace, love, and unity, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Crave, desire the sincere milk of the word that will build you up. All that in context with the church's gathering and Christ's coming and all of that and still on. In that way, the church referred to as a spiritual house is built up, verse 5. And it's built up being made a house made up of stones determined not by the stones themselves, but by the builder of the church. Verses 6 through 8. Living stones of the church are made alive, are effectually called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, according to verse 9. And in verse 9 also, you will notice very interestingly, these Old Testament names given to the New Testament church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 now. But ye are a chosen generation, election there, a royal priesthood, and now notice, a holy nation. Remember Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 43, it'll be the kingdom of God will be taken away from that Jewish nation and given to another nation. And now the church is described as a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The New Testament church is identified there as an holy nation. She is true spiritual Israel. As Paul himself tells us under inspiration in Romans 9, Peter then identifies the importance of the word which God uses to build up his church and kingdom. That word of truth, therefore, is of central importance to the development of the kingdom and church of God. That being the case, beloved, do you receive the preaching of God's word? Do you take it seriously? Children, do you pay attention to it, and do you try to understand more and more of the word preached to you? Do you ask your parents after service is over? Do you talk to them? Do they talk to you? These things are important together with your family devotions. Stone by stone, elect member by elect member, God uses his word of truth to call each one into the church. And once there, the word preached especially builds up and edifies each and every living stone in its appointed place. That's how important the preaching of God's word is. Well, that being the case, what do you think enemies of the church are going to do to attack her? Many ways to attack the church. Centrally, focus on the truth. They attack the truth. And that's exactly what the serpent did when he beguiled Eve into believing not the truth of God's word, but the lie of the devil. And it all begins with doubt. Yea, have God said? Did he really say that? And when we're in a state of great weakness, more on that too in the evening sermon, the lie comes, the bold-faced lie. Ye shall be as gods. Well, that still goes on today in our world and in the church world, where the sincere milk of the word is being either diluted or even worse, corrupted, or both. At the same time, beloved, we should know that our enemy will not prevail. As King Jesus makes it very plain in Matthew 16, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One day, the church and kingdom of God, because it is mighty and everlasting, will be completely gathered, will accomplish complete victory over her enemies, will be made perfect. In that day, the prophecy of Psalm 72 concerning her will be completely and perfectly fulfilled. Glorified souls of her citizens will have glorified bodies, every one of her elect citizens. No one left out. The enemies of King Jesus shall be completely subdued. They shall completely lick the dust, including that final enemy called death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That already is the proclamation of the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth today. With death defeated, so also will sickness, sorrow, and yes, most of all, sin. The righteous, who already flourish now to some degree as you and I do, will flourish perfectly. Peace enjoyed now by us to some degree, will be enjoyed uninterruptedly and perfectly. The prayer of David in Psalm 72 will be perfectly fulfilled when the saints bless the name of God, Jehovah God, the God of his kingdom forever and ever. The new heavens and the new earth shall be filled with his glory. Isn't that lovely, beloved? It's not this kingdom of God all glorious and beautiful? If we believe that, and if we say that, we ought to show it. We ought to show it by seeking it. Seek the kingdom of God. The opposite, you understand, of doing this is to just sit back and relax and to let someone else do the seeking. Some say, let others do the seeking. Still others say, God will do the seeking. He is sovereign, you know. I'll just sit back and relax and do nothing. But that, beloved, is so contrary to the Reformed faith and to the Scriptures. God says to us from his word, desire, crave for the sincere milk of the word. Put away malice, put away hypocrisy, put away evil speakings. And yes, fight the good fight of faith in connection with the whole armor of God. And yes, pray. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So says Jesus. Nowhere in the Scriptures does God say to us, sit back and relax. I will do it because I am sovereign. I am sovereign, I'll do it, so you do nothing. Rather, on the contrary, he says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. Remember the rule of God and King Jesus in our hearts, the gracious rule. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is absolutely sovereign. God doesn't need us for anything, but he is nevertheless pleased to use us, to work in our hearts and minds to do his work. What an awesome calling and privilege this is. So then we are to seek this kingdom of God with our whole heart. As individual Christians, seek that kingdom that is within you, children. Do so by receiving God's word, soaking it in, receiving it with true heartfelt obedience and submission to that word. Let that word govern your thoughts, your priorities, your life, your speech, as you are in school, as you interact with friends in the school. Let that word govern our speech to one another and in the workplace and in our homes and families. Take that word to heart. Submit to it. Apply it consciously to this area of life, that area of life, every area of life, more and more and more. And as well also reject. That too, reject with all our heart, soul, mind and strength all enemies and their attempts to corrupt and falsify that word with false teachings. Seek that kingdom. Seek it in our personal lives, seek it at home in the family, seek it in our daily responsibilities and tasks, mothers at home, employees at work, members of a church, and feed on that word by faith. And when all of that happens, God blesses us in a powerful way. We'll see the church. We'll see the church active, vibrant, and more manifesting those features of Christ, her husband, her King, her Lord. Treasuring truth, loving righteousness, doing so in the love, the precious love of her Savior. And then will we also confess here in Lord's Day 48 with regard to this kingdom coming more and more also in our small local church. Preserve and increase thy church. Yes, this church, but then with a view to our churches in the denomination and other churches as well. Preserve and increase thy church. Pray for the church to increase numerically and as well, spiritually. And this too, the negative aspect, needs to be included in our prayer for God's kingdom to come. As our catechism instructors teach us, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all the wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Destroy! That stands to reason if God's church is going to be preserved and increased, then all the opposing forces need to be nullified and defeated. Beloved, we ought to be doing these things because the Word of God gives to us, citizens of His kingdom, lots of motivation to do so. What are some motivations to see this kingdom of God coming more and more? At least the fruits of this kingdom. What are some of the motivations? Well, we are in the catechism, and the most obvious one is gratitude, right? Gratitude to God for our salvation. Well, this morning, I want to go further and beyond this common, important, chief, even catechetical reason for wanting to, for motivations to seek God's kingdom. And I'll give us four motivations. And in the first place, the most direct one is that Jesus himself commands us to seek it. He does. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things that we need for the body, for our life here on earth, all these things will be added unto you. Our human nature is to seek all these earthly things and to put the kingdom of God in the back burner. But no, says Jesus, you seek that kingdom first. That's chief. Don't worry about what you need. I'll provide that for you. He commands us to seek it. That's the first motivation. It's the simplest one. Besides, in the second place, are we also not motivated to see the perfection of this kingdom coming so that God may be all in all? Serious earthly citizens of earthly kingdoms have sought their kingdoms motivated by being motivated to see their king and ruler all in all. The citizens of Babylon, those serious ones, sought their kingdom because they were motivated to see their king, Nebuchadnezzar, be all in all. In every land that is conquered, in every person of that land, subjugated and subject to their king. Same could be said of Alexander the Great, who over just a short space of what, less than 10 years, went from Macedonia to conquer Greece to European nations all the way, making all this army marching all the way up to India and modern-day Afghanistan, going fighting and fighting and fighting with such zeal and dedication. We want to see Alexander the Great in all these nations. We want all of them to bow to Alexander. Are we the citizens of God's heavenly kingdom? God's glorious God, great God, not motivated to see our God to be all, in every land, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, in India, in the Philippines, in Myanmar, yea, in all other nations. Isn't that an important motivation for you and I? Still more in the third place, are we not motivated to seek the kingdom of God because we are attracted? We are so attracted. We are infatuated with the greatness, the grandeur, and the glory of God's kingdom. Why should we not be? You know, beloved, the citizens of Nazi Germany, in the time of their leader, the Führer, Adolf Hitler, were so infatuated with the greatness and grandeur and glory of their nation and kingdom. When they saw the sheer might of those weapons that were being paraded leading into World War II, paraded together with the great number of soldiers who marched so smartly and together with such discipline and dedication, these people were so thrilled. They were motivated by the greatness, the grandeur, and the glory of their nation and kingdom that they gave. Oh, yes, they did. They gave. They gave enthusiastically. They gave to Hitler and Nazi Germany dedication and support till it cost them and cost them dearly. They gave money. They gave up their lives to the Führer. They did. They gave their sons to the army, even young boys, when it came to that, when they were that desperate in the later years of World War II. They gave young boys, 10, 11, 12-year-old boys, to fight. For what cause? The wicked cause of their wicked ruler and nation. How much more should we, the citizens of God's kingdom, given so much by the Lord, God's kingdom of truth and righteousness, be motivated to seek it by the infinitely greater grandeur and glory of this kingdom of God. Oh, beloved, behold by faith the splendor and glory of this kingdom of God, as described in his word and pictured in Psalm 72, verse 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Verse 8, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. What glory! What grandeur this is! A grandeur and glory that led to the psalm, led the psalmist to conclude Psalm 72 this way: Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. You sense that infatuation of the psalmist for God and his kingdom? And finally, beloved, let's be motivated to seek it, because you and I have been given a gracious share of this kingdom by him. What are we? We are co-heirs and will be co-rulers. Imagine that. Co-rulers of this kingdom with Christ, his Son, our Savior, and our Lord. So, beloved, seek it. Seek this kingdom. And with what means, especially? I'll zero in just on the means of prayer in conclusion. The means of prayer, and in particular, praying this second petition. Thy kingdom come. Strikingly, the means is not the mighty weapons of warfare, not the guns, the missiles, the grenades, the tanks, the aircraft, not nuclear weapons. Not these weapons of all earthly kingdoms and nations, which they use, that sort of means and that sort of kingdom will not work for God's everlasting heavenly kingdom. They fail, as will all earthly kingdoms fail and fail miserably with such weapons. King Jesus commands us to pray, and to pray with a right understanding, and to pray fervently.
thy kingdom come. May it be so. Amen.
Father in heaven, what a wonder it is that thy word tells us some of the greatest glorious truths that we need to know, also the word that we considered this morning. We give thee thanks for incorporating us into thy marvelous kingdom, out of darkness brought into gospel light, and now also have been given a gracious share in this lovely, glorious kingdom. Grant us, O Lord, grace to seek that kingdom more and more, to do so in our hearts and lives more consistently, to increase in sanctification, and to have and see also this church and thy church throughout the earth increase in numbers. Give to us such fervent desires through the means of fervent prayer, even praying this second petition more fervently. Hear us and forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.